Amen. Well, I am so thankful for each one in our family and for just how God establishes the family. And so thankful for the 14 wonderful years that God has given Christina and me. And just so thankful for each of you and just the tremendous blessing it is to be a part of a church like this. It's hard to describe, you know, the feelings that go on when you're, you know, in a couple of days, you're going to be moving across the ocean and living on the other side of the world and not going to be, you know, interacting here. So it's a strong mix of both, you know, very excited to get back over there and to jump back into what God has called us to do. But then also just a strong, missing of all of you here. And just the tremendous blessings that come with being able to be in and be a part of a church like this, where there's so many opportunities just left and right, so many established ministries. You know, I remember a music ministry kind of beginning years ago. You know, Pastor John began teaching me trombone back in fourth grade, and he had been, I don't know how many years he had been playing it, you know, but had gotten to a good level of playing and just to be in just the different opportunities. It has been a thrill to be able to sing in the choir here. When we're over in Kenya, don't tell Pastor this, but we're usually munching some popcorn while we're watching the morning service in our living room there. But I look at the choir singing, and it's usually after a busy day. The Sunday services there in Kenya and back home, and it's just such a delight to come home and be able to then be fed spiritually by watching that live stream. I just want to say a special thank you to everybody who participates in the live stream ministry, sound booth ministry, and it's a great blessing. It's such an encouragement to us to be all the way over there and still be able to, you know, see the back of Jason's head. And be able to hear the preaching of God's word from our pastor and be able to see that we don't get up in the middle of the night to watch the Sunday night service, but we usually enjoy watching that while we're eating breakfast Monday morning. We'll turn that on, and that usually happens around 2 or 3 in the morning our time over there. But it is just a thrill, just a shot in the arm, a good shot. In the arm to be able to tune in to the live stream here and just see Pastor Robert preaching faithfully and the other men that are in the rotation of preaching here. That is such an encouragement to us, and just to be able to see God's people going forward. And so we're greatly going to miss everybody and all the opportunities that are here, and I'm just kind of trying not to think about it too deeply. Otherwise, I won't be able to talk much up here, and I don't want that to happen at this point. Maybe you do. But just a couple of things real quickly here before we dive into the preaching. When we go back to Kenya, we are planning to move back into a house over there. I know a lot of people ask different questions, you know, and that's great. I feel free anytime to ask questions. By the way, we have a prayer card in the back there in the lobby on the music stand. Maybe you saw it. One of our prayer cards, and those pictures outdate fast, but it's from a couple of years ago, but our email address is on there. If you would like to receive our email updates, let me just encourage you to grab one of those prayer cards and get the email address, send us an email, and let us know that you'd like to be added onto our email update list. We try to send email updates out once a week when we're over there, and I know that can kind of be a lot because you probably get a lot of other missionary updates as well. But anyways, we just covet your prayers, and we know that the more connected we are with God's people, the more you are going to be in the harness with us, in a sense, and willing to join in prayer. And so we try to include a few pictures and just keep everyone posted on what God is doing. So thank you all to those of you who read those updates and those of you who pray. And like I've mentioned other times, feel free I know a lot of people tell us, hey, we read your updates all the time. I'm like, oh, wow, I haven't thought about you in years, you know, people as we travel around, you know, and it's just like, wow, I wish they would just write back a little amen or something once in a while, you know. So feel free to do that. We love to just at least see who has read it and just a little amen with an exclamation mark there, you know, or praying for you. Doesn't have to be much, you know, but we enjoy hearing back from those who do read the updates. And other missionaries do as well. And so just a little, where I know a lot of people told me, man, I always thought, you know, so many people are getting it that you wouldn't really, you know, have time to hear back, you know. Usually we get about six replies that we get, you know, on a typically about six per update that goes out, six or seven. And so it's obviously there's plenty to do. We aren't going to be focusing our time on replying to emails while we're over there. But that's why I say just a little note saying, hey, great to hear, or praying for you or whatever. And, of course, feel free to share prayer requests with us, too, though. We are happy to try to partner with you in your prayer requests that you have. So when we go back to Kenya, though, we are planning to move back to the house there that we've lived in the first term that we were over there. It's in the same subdivision that Michael and Tina live in, just on the outskirts of Thika, which is the town that we've been living in and helping with the church plant with Michael and Tina, Lighthouse Baptist Church. I know some of you know all of this, but some of you may be somewhat new here, and we get a lot of different questions about this. So I'm just going to try to touch on a few things. So we're going to be moving back there. We're planning to continue on in helping with church planting ministry. At different times, too, we get opportunities to go out to different churches, the independent Baptist churches over there that are doing a great work in reaching out with the gospel and seeking to make disciples. And so we have opportunities at various times to go out to some of the different churches that are pastored by some of the Kenyan pastors. And a lot of those pastors also teach in the Bible College. So many of you know Dr. Rick Simonson and his family. Good to have Aaron here tonight. And Daniel, of course, as usual. But anyways, they are part of that team over there that helps with the Bible College. And then my brother Michael and his family. Some of you know the Messlers, somewhat elderly couple. And they are just serving God faithfully, been there over 30 years, faithfully giving the gospel, planting churches there. And just and the Halstead family as well. And then there's several other Kenyan men as well that have graduated from the Bible College over there and even done their master's degree in that Bible College and are now part of the faculty in the college teaching. And so it's just a tremendous ministry that God has already put together there, and we are delighted to be able to step into it and be a part of it. And it's thrilling to see young men graduating from that college over the years and a number of them going out to the tribal areas where they maybe even have, you know, some property, or we'd love to see more of that. There have been some graduates that have done that and started churches out in the more remote areas where they know the subculture and the tribal language. And so it's really a thrill to be able to see God bring people into these churches. I think there's about 30 different independent Baptist churches, mostly in and around Nairobi, but then some further out that have a connection with the Bible College and send students in or have some kind of interaction and fellowship with our Bible College there. So I'll be teaching classes in that Bible College. It's just kind of a joint effort among the Kenyan pastors there and the missionaries, and teaching and just seeing God continue to raise up more laborers for the harvest over there. As we all know, the fields are always white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And so we're supposed to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And that is one of the few prayer requests that Jesus gives us. So I hope that we have that written on our prayer list that we, you know I need reminders. I don't always remember everything that God prompts me to pray for over the years. So I got to write it down. And so I hope you have some of those things written down that you remember and are important to pray for. And you know you need those reminders like I do. So we covet your prayers, and we're looking forward to getting back there. We're also planning to be able to try to delve into 6 months or so of a of Swahili studies through a school that is over there. And they do online teaching, and so we'll be logging in each week and a number of times and having a teacher with an official program. Up until now, we've done a lot of studies, and we've had a young lady that knows Swahili and English well that would come to our house and help teach the kids with homeschooling, but then also she would teach us Swahili and work with us on that. But this time we're going to have some teachers, Lord willing, that have an established program and are, you know, more trained in just teaching Swahili. And so we're looking forward to that, Christina and I. And that is a big prayer request. If you would uphold Christina in prayer. Many of you know what it's like just to help your kids in the evenings with homework, let alone homeschooling them. And so we'll be homeschooling them over there. And we just are really praying that God would provide just the right person, preferably a young lady over there that would be able to come over to our house during the week and be able to help with the homeschooling load, to free up Christina to be able to spend hours each week being able to study Swahili with me. It's always helpful if you can kind of do it together and work off of each other. And so that is a big prayer request. That's a huge undertaking for a mom especially. And so just pray that God would really guide and bless with just the right helper for our kids' homeschooling. And we just thank God. So we're thankful, though, while we've been gone, and we're just planning a 10-month furlough, a lady in the church there named Rose, who Christina, we met back in 2015. She was working at a neighbor's house in the subdivision, and she was able to do Bible studies with her, saw her get saved and discipled and joined Lighthouse Baptist Church. Just want a tremendous, faithful lady in the church there. She's a single mom, has a teenage son now named Kevin, who also recently, in recent years, got saved and baptized. And so she's been staying at our house while we're gone. And so that's been a big blessing. When we left, we told her 10 months. So hopefully she's still there because it's been over 2 years. And no, we've been able to keep in touch with her a little bit. Believe it or not, just about everybody, every teenager and older over there has a smartphone. And so they stay connected. And so anyways, it's been a blessing to have Rose be able to keep a watch over things there at the house. And then, like I said, Michael and Tina live in the same subdivision. So they're able to help check in there as well. But anyways, we'll be moving back there and continuing on with ministry, helping at Lighthouse Baptist Church and any other opportunities. We're hoping also to be able to get over to Trinity Baptist Church in Gatukuyu some, maybe for the midweek services, as that is all in Swahili. And that is helpful to be able to get in there and be able to hear as much Swahili, because typically out and about you hear a lot of English. But there's still people that don't really communicate well in Swahili. And so we're hoping to try to develop that and be able to be used of God more in that way through that avenue. So anyways, yeah, feel free to grab one of those prayer cards in the back afterwards. And we have our music website on there as well. We have a love for music, and just thank God for the privilege of being able to try to serve Him with music. And you can check out that music website. And again, feel free to sign up for email updates if you're not already on those. So we're looking forward to more fellowship afterwards. Feel free to come and ask any other questions you might have about the ministry that we are going to be jumping into there again in Kenya. But most of all, we just deeply covet your prayers. And I've got to get that reminder in there, too, that whenever it rains, pray for the rains, all right? Anybody thought of that today while it was raining? Hey, Daniel, good. All right. No, but seriously, it's like a reminder from heaven, you know, when that rain comes down. Ah, the Rains family, there's two of them. We'll be two over there in Kenya. And just kind of a easy little reminder. And even when it's snowing, we'll still take the prayer. So if you take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. As you turn there, let me just mention your faithfulness and your fervency for the Lord here at Maquonago Baptist Church is absolutely crucial for missionaries that are sent from this church to be able to stay on the mission, on the foreign field, and be able to do the work of God. And, you know, I say foreign field because this is a mission field here too, isn't it? And as God's people, we all are to be laborers in the harvest, right? Wherever we are. And that's really something that God kind of, you know, we had to kind of rethink, you know, what all is God doing? We came back these 10 months and, you know, so that was just a little over a year ago and we were, you know, we had checked in right away at the hospital, hadn't found anything real specific, but just kept thinking, man, something isn't quite right, you know, with our youngest child here, Kayla. And, you know, so we thought, well, we haven't found anything. Let's start preparing to go back. We'll just keep doing research over there and checking in with the hospitals. But then right around that time, the Lord allowed us to be able to find out that she has something called Turner's syndrome. And so we were able to check into a number of other things that can typically be problems with girls that have Turner's syndrome. Found out that her liver isn't getting blood flow properly. And we, for a little bit, were thinking that we were going to have to do a transplant. We literally were had gotten clearance to be to have her listed on the National Liver Transplant listing. Tabers know all about this. And right around that time, the Tabers reappeared, and that was just a great blessing to all of us to have them back in the area. And they said, you know, we really like Madison. We just kept hearing all this stuff about Madison and how well it had gone for them there with Melinda's liver transplant as a baby. And we thought, you know, let's just go get a second opinion there. And I don't think it'll hurt anything. And right away, they said, you know, we think that liver transplant ought to be put on hold, and we can do an interventional radiology procedure. And so we went ahead with that. And as Christina mentioned, you know, the liver transplant now, from everything they can tell, should be pushed off 15 to 20 years, which is really good. If you can, you know, it's much better to do vital organ transplants as an adult than as a child, just because of all the adjustments you go through with your body growing and changing in various ways. And so it's just been a thrill to have a praying church that has just partnered with us in all of that and helped to carry us through. And we just cannot thank you enough for for your part in prayer. But being part of a church like this, having a church that has a vibrancy and a passion for souls, is just, you can't pay enough money to be able to get it. And the world doesn't understand the value of it. It is just such a tremendous blessing. But you know, a lot of times, as we look here into Acts chapter 9, I was thinking about what God had for me to preach and what message he wanted me to bring tonight. I got thinking about how a lot of times when we are on the mission field, on the foreign field, sometimes we'll hear about somebody back at home, back at the home church, that maybe has stopped coming to church or has stopped living for God. And I can remember specifically various times hearing that and waking up in the middle of the night over there, just not being able to stop thinking about that person or that family and just having a heavy heart. Hardly been having trouble getting back to sleep, just having to commit it to the Lord. God, be with that person, be with that family. You know, it's the Bible says that a church is like a body. Okay, you see that in Ephesians 4. We heard a great message recently about that, and or alluding to that. And you know, it doesn't feel good to have an ear ripped off. Typically, I know what it's like to have a finger or two cut off, and it's not fun. You know, it's painful. And that's very much how it is when we're partnered together in a New Testament church, and then, you know, a person leaves for some reason or just, you know, kind of turns away from God and stops living for him. And I realize too, the Lord leads, you know, to different people to move at various times, you know, and if the Lord is leading in that, praise God for that. But you know, it's important to think about this question, and this is really the title of the sermon here tonight. Are you a New Testament Christian? Are you a New Testament Christian? And I just trust that every heart here will be challenged and blessed to be a fervent New Testament Christian here tonight. So if you would look at Acts chapter 9 and just follow along as I read here. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, like those disciples, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's getting this approval to go to Damascus and capture Christians, basically. And verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Just envision this here, you know, happening. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Right here, Saul realized, and believe it or not, he was capturing these Christians out of zeal for God. He genuinely believed these Christians are, you know, believing blasphemy that Jesus is God. And now, on his way to Damascus to capture Christians, Jesus Christ himself appears to Saul. And he goes down in fear and trembling and realizes Jesus is God. The light shined from heaven. He knew it was a voice from heaven that was speaking to him. And all of a sudden, he had this huge adjustment in his mind. Here he thought he was doing God a favor by killing these people who were following Jesus. But all of a sudden, God made him realize Jesus is God. Jesus helped him to realize that. And so verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou do? What wilt thou have me to do? Big shift. You know, he goes from killing the followers of Jesus to saying to Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He realized he is God. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Let's just pray. Father, bless us in this remaining time, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would have that same heart cry, just like Saul, when he realized that Jesus is God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, work in our hearts, work in children, work in teenagers here tonight. Lord, work in us as adults. We all need you to intervene in our lives, to use your living word to quicken us, to show us areas in our life where we need to take steps of faith and grow for your glory and honor. We just pray, Lord, that your will be done in each of our hearts. Thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Just briefly here, I'd like us to see several elements of being a New Testament Christian, right from this passage here regarding Saul, who later was named Paul, the Apostle Paul. I'm sure most of you know that. First of all, a New Testament Christian is saved. We see that right here in verse 6, and I know each one of us, many of us here know that, but a New Testament Christian must be saved. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. Being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to a Christian church doesn't make you a Christian. A lot of people that I meet in Kenya as I'm witnessing, they'll say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, I have learned to ask them then, well, how did you become a Christian? And you can just kind of see them, you know, thinking like, you know, I finally began to realize that because they're not a Buddhist or because they're not Muslim, they say that they're Christian. It's like that's just the religion that they've chosen to participate in, and therefore they think that makes them a Christian. But when you look at the Bible, like this passage here, for example, you see clearly that nobody is a Christian unless they have had a point of conversion. And the Apostle Paul experienced that. We see that here in this chapter. So verse 6, the Bible says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said to the Lord, 'What wilt thou have me to do?' And he said, 'Lord,'" notice that. He knew who was speaking to him. It was Jesus Christ. "And he called him Lord." He believed. He responded as every one of us ought to respond from that moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.'" And right away he began to learn to listen to the voice of God, to follow the leading of God. But we see here that if you are going to be a New Testament Christian, you must be saved. You must be saved. Saul immediately recognized Jesus as his Lord, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, you see a host of people that heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in Paul's ministry, everywhere he went, you know, he responded to that Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" said the jailer. Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Notice, secondly, a New Testament Christian is surrendered. He is surrendered, okay, or she, all right? Every person in this room who knows Christ as Savior must be surrendered. Look at verse 6. Notice Paul's heart of surrender here. He asks the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Is that really a question that we ask God? Maybe you've been saved. Praise God for his testimonies tonight of people who got saved, and they've been saved a number of years now. But the older we get, the longer we're saved in the Lord, the more we ought to be saying, "Lord, what do you will you have me to do? What do you want me to do?" And as we seek to live by faith, it's not going to be comfortable at times, you know? It's been a journey these last few days, just packing everything up, either packing it to go or packing it away in storage or getting rid of it. And it's very good, you know. It'd be good for, if you've ever had to move before, you know what it's like to pack up all your stuff, you know. And it can be very cumbersome, and it helps you to kind of detach yourself from this earth a little bit and from some of the things that we can just become grounded in and just become such a part of our life. But to have to kind of put it all into a few bins and move to a new world, or, you know, a different place, a foreign land, it can feel very, you just kind of have to zoom out a little bit in life and realize, okay, this earth isn't our home anyways. And so we just need to go wherever God wants us to be, but be surrendered. What wilt thou have me to do? That church cleaning list is going around. Maybe there's some people that have never signed up for that tonight, and you can ask somebody, "Hey, I see your name on there. Can you show me how to do it? I want to get in on that. Amen. Lord, what will you have me to do?" Oh, wow, there's an outreach program Monday night, and there's usually, you know, maybe 15 or so people that come. And there's a lot more than 15 here tonight, praise the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And not that it's just about going out on a Monday night. It ought to be an everyday thing. But do you have that daily attitude? Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you call yourself a Christian? If so, then your attitude to God each day ought to be, "Lord, what do you want me to do in all of your choices?" And I know I'm preaching to the choir in many ways here, but we need these reminders. I know I do. Notice in verse 18, Paul was willing to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. It says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Wow, what a great message we heard this morning on baptism. Saul had no hesitation to immediately identify publicly with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that there had been an inner change, a change in his heart, and he was ready to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. I hope that every one of you here tonight who know Christ as Savior, that you are not resisting publicly identifying with Jesus Christ and being baptized and joining into a New Testament church. So we've seen that a New Testament church, a New Testament Christian is saved, a New Testament Christian is surrendered. Notice thirdly, a New Testament Christian is a fervent witness for Jesus Christ. And we see here that, as we mentioned, saw in verse 18, Saul's eyes were opened. Immediately he went forth and he was baptized. Okay, right away he publicly identified. He wasn't going to try to hide it. Wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. Right away he knew this Jesus that had been hung on that cross and had risen from the dead. And he had probably tried to fight so hard along with some of the other religious leaders of the day to try to squelch the people and all the excitement about this man rising from the dead and all the fake news. You know, they've been around for a long time. And they tried to squelch that news that Jesus had risen from the dead. They tried to make up other stories about it. And I think the devil just likes to do that, to try to contradict the truth and get people to think otherwise. But we see here then in verses 20 through 22, if you would follow along, the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He is the one. He is the Messiah that the Jews have been awaiting, the Messiah that the Jews had been prophesying about. And in their script, in the scriptures there, they had seen it. But here he was a witness. Wow, what a testimony. He just got right to it, didn't he? It doesn't even say that he went off to Bible college. You know, I don't see that in there. You know, it just says, and I'm all for that. You know, I went to Bible college and I tell people, you know, I'm not much of like a natural book study learner. And so I tell people I had to force people. I had to pay people to force me to keep reading and learning. That's kind of how my master's degree went. But anyways, he just straightway preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Imagine that. How many, you know, here's a brand new Christian. He just got saved. And he's already out there sharing the gospel, telling other people about Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been saved for years, where are we at tonight? Are you living up to what a New Testament Christian ought to be? And again, I realize none of us are perfect in that. But we ought to be pursuing it. We ought to be seeking God for the strength to help us to be a witness, be equipped with the gospel, ready to share the gospel wherever you go, and having that genuine passion for souls. I tell you what, there is nothing that you can do with your life that is really more profitable and more rewarding, more fulfilling and exciting than getting out and just sharing the gospel with people. You know, you might think, oh, you know, I'm sure everybody in Maquonago has gotten a gospel tract already. You know, hey, a lot of times when I go into Home Depot or Walmart, I just think, oh man, how many other people have given this person a tract? And so, but even just this week, I was in there and I would just ask, hey, have you ever gotten one of these before? No, I haven't. I'm like, okay, good. You know, but if they have, I'll ask them, well, have you read this one? You know, just find ways to engage with people in the gospel, and they need to see that you have genuine concern, genuine compassion, because you love Jesus Christ, just like Saul here. He just couldn't, it was just the automatic response that, wow, I belong to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He is Christ. He is God. And I ought to be witnessing for him. Children, teenagers, adults, we all ought to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Are you a New Testament Christian? If so, then you must be saved. We need to be surrendered. Need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jump over a couple of pages quickly here to Acts chapter 12. And we see, I mean, there's so many different passages we could look at, so many other elements of being a New Testament Christian that we could look at tonight, but we won't for sake of time. But here in chapter 12, look at verse 5. Here's the account of where James had just gotten killed, okay? And then they captured Peter and threw him into jail. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, wow, what is going to happen, you know? But trying to just trust God and not fear, but to just exercise faith and believe God. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5, and what do we see the church doing? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Think about that. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There was an urgent need. You know, urgent needs require urgent prayer, don't they? And there are times, you know, where you feel a heavy burden. Maybe it's a health challenge. Okay, I remember, you know, back when Kayla had sepsis in Kenya and her body was shutting down fast, and Christina and I just looked at each other and, you know, we literally knelt down by her bed and just said, Lord, if this is your time to take this precious child home, then we're surrendering that to you. That's not a fun place to be in. When you see your child's body shutting down and a disease, something quickly taking over, or maybe you're just very burdened for a loved one that needs to be saved. You know, I think of it's a blessing to have my mother-in-law here, and her mom is 94 years old. And boy, we pray for Grandma Gardner. She needs to be saved. And, you know, I'm just praying, you know, she's still alive, very alert. And very sharp, and just knowing God is merciful. He wants to save people. He's not willing that any should perish. We need to be a witness. We need to be living that light for him, not just speaking with our mouth, but living out that witness for Jesus Christ, seeking to walk with the Lord so that everywhere we go, you know, the gospel just spills out of our life because we're just seeking to obey the Lord. Notice fourthly that a New Testament Christian is fervent. Okay, I said that one. Is fervent in prayer. All right, and we see that here. The church gathering together to pray for Peter in prison. And we see in Ephesians 6:18, one of many different passages we could look at, where Paul challenged the believers at the church at Ephesus to pray always. Okay, he concludes that segment of the spiritual warfare. And that element of remembering that we are in a spiritual battle. This life is not made of flesh and blood, okay? But it is made of, there's an element of spiritual battle. We wrestle not against the flesh and blood. Okay, a lot of times we can allow people to become the enemy. You know, that's not the case. That ought not happen. We ought not let that. People, you know, maybe there's somebody you feel like at church maybe is an enemy, you know, that ought not be the case. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's something else that needs to be dealt with. If you're feeling that, we need to pray though. How can we have unity in prayer if we, are at odds with each other? And the Apostle Paul challenged the believers there at the members of the church there in Ephesus to be praying always. You know, let me ask you tonight, do you see the value and the power of prayer? I know at times every one of us can easily fade off in our zeal in prayer, can't we? I am guilty of that myself. But this is the biblical New Testament Christianity pattern that we see here throughout the Bible, and specifically in the Apostle Paul here in the church in Acts chapter 12, the church in Jerusalem, and they were praying for Peter. They were praying. We need to remember, be refreshed in our minds about the power of prayer. You know, and in these days that we live in, do you think we need more and more prayer or less and less? More and more. We would all agree with that. How are we doing with that? How are we doing? And unless, you know, it's not for show. The Bible teaches that clearly. Our prayer ought not be to try to impress other people, to try to show off in any way. We ought to be having a private prayer life, the Bible teaches, in our closet. But we see here and many other places where there was public prayer that was made. And that intercession on behalf, you know, maybe because of a specific burden. And we need to be engaging in that more and more prayer. Maybe some of you, you know, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but maybe some of you need to make the decision to be there at the Wednesday night prayer meeting. That is a blessed time. And if you call yourself a Christian, then you ought to be at a prayer meeting with God's people on a regular basis. That's the way it ought to be. That's just normal New Testament Christianity, that we gather together with God's people in the church to pray. Also, Saturday night's great opportunity for the men to gather together and pray. I remember hearing one time Mrs. Simonson make a statement that stuck in my head. And regularly in our ministry there in Kenya, we gather often at the Simonson's house for the college administration meetings. And we always started off with a sweet time in prayer. And that's just, I look forward to that, just gathering together with these other men to be able to start off the college meeting in prayer and take time to just go around and pray. And I remember Mrs. Simonson saying something once she just, you know, she's usually working out in the kitchen. She puts some good food out there for us to enjoy when we're there. And I remember her saying something along the lines of, you know, there can be all kinds of challenges in ministry and ups and downs, but when I know those men are out there praying, I know everything is just fine. And I just thought, you know, that's encouraging. Prayer makes a difference. And are you engaged in it? If if you can be at the Saturday night men's prayer meeting, you ought to be there. I realize there can be legitimate schedule conflicts, but I'm telling you that because I know I'm going to miss it a lot. It's a blessing to come to that Saturday night men's prayer meeting and be a part in that and just see God knit our hearts together in prayer. And I don't want any of you to miss out on that. I was really encouraged a few weeks ago by a young man that told me that last time we went to Kenya, I asked, who will take my place at the men's prayer meeting? And he said that God, I didn't even know this, but he told me a few weeks ago that God really worked in his heart about that. And he started coming to that men's prayer meeting and has been coming for a long time. And so maybe there's somebody else that would say, hey, you know what? Prayer makes a difference. That's a big exercise of faith. And it's not about anybody recognizing us being there, you know, or anything like that. It's all, you know, where two or three are gathered, there Jesus Christ is in the midst. And that is a sweet thing. That is a wonderful thing. So we need prayer. The church here gathered together for prayer. There was an urgent need, and they kept praying without ceasing. There's needs in the ministries on that Wednesday night prayer list we need to be praying and praying and praying about and seeing God answer those prayers. And you may never get to those foreign lands, but you are having a powerful impact. The devil doesn't want God's people to understand how powerful it is to get together and pray. And even as you're going through your day, you don't have to be together with somebody else to have a prayer life, to be in prayer. But that is important. There ought to be both going on, a fellowship with God in prayer and a personal private prayer life. But there ought to be public prayer with God's people through the local church especially. I also remember, I won't name names just to not embarrass anyone, but I also remember one time in Kenya, a young man coming to me and saying, you know, I'm just really burdened that we would have a prayer meeting. He had been kind of studying some different works of God and great things God had done. And God had impressed on his heart how there were these people that were had seen great works of God, great revivals, great awakenings. And it was a result of prayer meetings. And this young man came to me and said, you know, can we just have a night each week where we just pray all through the night? And I just thought, let me get back to you on that. You know, I wasn't quite ready to just jump into something like that, you know, and that's a pretty big commitment to stay up all through the night. But I could see this young man wasn't joking one bit, and he wanted that. And I thought, man, God, if, you know, this young man is so serious about prayer, it was really a conviction to me. And I thought, you know, we need to do something to pray more. And after that, there was a prayer meeting that started up each week. the middle of the night didn't work out really well for me, especially with having five little kids, and I didn't want to be sleeping during the day and leave it all to my wife. But anyways, there were a prayer meeting that started up that each week just seeking God for his intervention, his working there in the ministries in Kenya, and for God to do a great work through that country. And, you know, that was an encouragement. And God really pricked my heart about how I need to be looking for more opportunities to pray, seeking that. And when God burdens your heart about something, don't give up in prayer. The Bible teaches us clearly to keep knocking until that door is opened and the answer comes through. And we often give up. And I wonder if we'll be able to see back when we get to heaven and see where we gave up praying about something right when God was maybe right about to deliver and do that great work. And may we stay faithful in prayer. Notice next that a New Testament Christian is an active member of a New Testament church. Just turn over one more page to Acts 13, and we see here that the Apostle Paul and several other men were strongly engaged in ministry at the church at Antioch. Okay? And they were active there, and verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That's pretty serious. If you've ever been praying and fasting and ministering before the Lord, you're pretty serious if you're willing to give up food, a meal or two or three or whatever, to be able to just see God, see certain things happen. There are certain things that will not happen through prayer without fasting. And that ought to be a part of a New Testament Christian. The Bible clearly shows that and sets that pattern among many other things. But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So we see here that they were active. They were busy. Saul and Barnabas and these other men, busy serving the Lord. Saul didn't wait until somebody kind of pushed him into an opportunity. He was just looking for opportunities, just ready to serve and seeking out. And I realize time is limited. You know, not everybody is in full-time ministry as a vocation. But at the same time, I love to see examples of Christians that work a secular job, but you can tell they know their main priority is to share the gospel everywhere they go. How many of you have read that book called Just What the Doctor Ordered by Walter Wilson? Okay, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. Tremendous book about this doctor who, he was a doctor, but his main priority was to give the gospel to his patients and anywhere he went, different people. And read that book. Just an amazing account of a man, an ordinary man, who just was sold out to being a witness for Jesus Christ. And he was active. We ought to be actively seeking the Lord to use us, finding out what God wants us to do, from cleaning the church to, you know, serving in Sunday school or whatever it may be. Just look for what God would have you to do in the local church. We see throughout the New Testament that a true New Testament Christian is a part of a New Testament church. The New Testament describes it as a group of baptized believers that have come together. They assemble together. They have a pastor. They have deacons. That is the structure of a church. And there's a lot more to it, of course, but those are the key elements, some key elements there. And there are certain things they are to do when they meet. And you see all throughout the New Testament, different believers that were maybe members at the church at Jerusalem, or they were members of the church at Antioch, as we just were looking at here in chapter 13. The book of Corinthians, the church at Corinth. Okay, the book of the book of Romans to the church at Rome. Okay, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Laodicea, Smyrna, and many others that aren't even listed in the Bible. The Bible talks in Acts about how the church is multiplied. You know, that's talking about a specific assembly of believers that are saved, baptized, have come together as an assembly. and are seeking to fulfill the Word of God, the plan for God, the plan of God through the New Testament church. And so I hope that you are an active member of a New Testament church. And last of all, a New Testament Christian is zealous to the end, even in the face of death. Turn back to chapter 9. Look at how quickly the Apostle Paul encountered opposition. And I mean, they were ready to kill this guy very quickly, not long after he got saved. But he was zealous to the end. Here's just an example, verse 23 in Acts chapter 9. Okay, Acts 9:23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Look at verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So how many of us here in America are really fear somebody killing you for sharing the gospel? Thank God we're not at that point yet. But are we willing to go there? Are we willing, you know, there ought to be just so much gospel witness going on in a free country like this, shouldn't there? I mean, it ought to be turning this country around for Jesus Christ. And so I trust that you would stay faithful to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. And he just was, got saved and immediately began giving the gospel, dove into a New Testament church, and went out and was commissioned by that church to go out and start other churches, spread the gospel. And that we could look at many other passages. I love Acts 18, just ordinary church members that are diving into discipleship, helping other people to understand how they can grow in the Lord. There's something for everyone. Are you a New Testament Christian? And I would just like to challenge you, encourage you with that as we leave and go back to Kenya. May God help every one of us here to be faithful. And then when we come back the next time, whatever that may be, I trust that unless you're home to heaven, we'll see you here. I hope we'll see you here and fully involved in the work of God here. This is a wonderful church. It's a hard thing for us to say goodbye to this church. But we know it's what God wants us to do right now. And I'd rather be sent out like this than sent out, man, we don't want you around here, you know? And so there's different ways maybe that it could happen. But anyways, we just praise God for each one of you. And I trust that you here, every one of you here tonight, will seek the Lord like Saul did. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Maybe you need to do that tonight and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's no other way that you can have those sins forgiven. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful goodness. Lord, thank you for this church. What a blessing, God, to see what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for a faithful pastor, Lord, who has been here over many years and his wife just faithfully dedicated to you and your plan for the New Testament church and the spread of the gospel. Lord, none of us are perfect. We acknowledge that tonight. We're not a perfect church. We need your grace. We're looking to you tonight, Lord, to do the work in our hearts that only you can do. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd just like to ask you tonight, real briefly, maybe you're here and you could not say that you're 100% sure that if you died right now, you would go to heaven. That is the most important thing that anybody could ever think about, because we don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath. God began working in my heart about this when a 16-year-old girl here in this church named Jennifer Rand went home to be with the Lord after an injury in a sledding accident. God used that to grip my heart as a little boy, get me thinking, wow, I know I'm going to die someday, and I know I'm going to hell because I knew I was a sinner. Is there anybody here tonight? All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not looking to point anyone out or embarrass anybody, but maybe you would just say, you know what? I'm just not 100% sure that if I were to die right now or 10 or 20 years from now, I'm not 100% sure that my sins are forgiven, and I would go to heaven when I die. Nobody looking, but would you just slip your hand quietly in the air if that is you, okay? A few hands. Anybody else? No one looking around, not looking to embarrass anyone. Anybody else? Okay, some children. Praise God. He's working in their hearts. Anybody else? Maybe you're here tonight and you know that there's some element of New Testament Christianity that God is calling upon you to make a specific step of faith. And we covered several different areas, but you know God wants you to make that step of faith. What is it that God would have you to make tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you know God is calling upon you. He's pricking your heart about a specific step of faith, maybe about some element area of prayer or witnessing for Jesus Christ, or maybe you need to be saved tonight. Maybe you need to be baptized and you've been resisting that and you need to surrender that to the Lord and come up here in a moment and just mention that to pastor. Say, hey, God's working my heart about that, about getting baptized and identifying publicly with Jesus Christ as a disciple. Or maybe God's calling you, maybe God's pricking your heart about taking a step of faith to become a member of this New Testament church. And you'd just slip your hand in the air right now quietly and say, you know what, yes, God's working in my heart about some step of faith in New Testament Christianity tonight. Who here tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed, okay? Praise the Lord. Father, bless us, help us as we go forward for you. Bless your people. And Lord, be with those that are here tonight. You can see perfectly, God, who is here tonight that is born again and those who are not. We don't always know, Lord, but you see it perfectly. And I pray that you'd work in the heart of everyone here who is not saved. They're not sure their sins are forgiven. They have a home in heaven, that they would make that decision to trust you as Savior tonight. And Lord, help each of us as Christians to go forward for you and take the specific steps you want us to take. We pray all this for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.